This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We will spend the first 2 weeks on the shurut of La ilaha illallah, the conditions of La ilaha illallah. And then we will break for 1 week, okay? And then we will spend 3 weeks talking about, we'll be using Al-Qawa'id al-Muthla, which is an original text. We'll spend 3 weeks on it talking about what are the rules and what are the principles and foundations in how you understand the names and attributes of Allah. So that class is not going to be, we're not going to sit there and study each individual name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not what the class is. The class is to give you a primer on what are the rules that govern the understanding of belief in Allah's names and attributes. And then after that, we'll have a class talking about predestination, al-qada al-qadr in Islam. A lot of times people don't really want to talk about it because it's really hard to understand, it's confusing, it's difficult. We will go over some of the topics in there, such as free will, fatalism, can you change qadr, etc. But for today and tomorrow, I'm sorry, not tomorrow, for today as well as next week, we will be focusing on this topic, which is part one. Okay? طيب. So, yes? What about it? We could if you want. That's fine. Okay, if you want the light shut, the promise is no one is allowed to sleep. And if you sleep quietly, don't snore. Right? If you snore, you will be called upon. I mean, I snore. I have sleep apnea, so I know what it feels like. But you, when we talk about conditions to La ilaha illallah, we first have to define what does a condition mean. What is a condition? So in Arabic, the word for condition is shart, and a shart in Arabic means something that precedes something else. So for example, if a person wants to fast, a condition of fasting is what? Someone give me an example. Go ahead. Intention. That is a shart of fasting. If you do not have intention for fasting, you are possibly running into the problem of not having it counted. Now, of course, there's difference of opinion among the scholars of condition, on the onset of every night before you go to sleep, for every single day that you fast, or is it once for the whole month? We're not going to get into that. So a condition is something that must be fulfilled in order for what follows it to be accepted. A condition to go to university is that you have what? Money. Right? Whether it's a scholarship, whether it's FAFSA, it's a condition. It's not for free, right? Unless Bernie Sanders wins and then makes everything free. You know? Whatever. May Allah help us. Right? Alhamdulillah. Still better than what we have right now, alhamdulillah. A condition to receive an American passport is what? That you are an American citizen, that you have the birth certificate proving that you were born, or that you are a naturalized citizen, that you went through the process to be naturalized, etc. So, the conditions of La ilaha illallah are what are the internal as well as external things that must be met so that when you say La ilaha illallah, it is meaningful. Okay? Now, of course, I want to caution you. Let's say someone is a Muslim. Okay? And they just said the Shahada last week. And he knows the basics of Islam. Just because he might not fully understand some point within Islam, it doesn't mean, for example, that his La ilaha illallah is now void. I don't want you to come out of this class thinking that if someone loses one of it, then they're kafir, they're a disbeliever. No. There's levels within it, okay? Yeah, I mean, you could have someone that's struggling with one of the things that we're talking about, but it cannot be like an outright rejection of it, right? So we'll go through it, inshallah. So from now on, we are going to use in this slide TOF, which is easier for me instead of writing testimony of faith every time. So I'm just going to say TOF, okay? When I say TOF up there, it means testimony of faith, la ilaha illallah. So let's go through the introduction. Why is this topic important? It is because it is the greatest testimony of faith. There is no other testimony or sentence that is as true and as pure and as beautiful as there's no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam one time asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a special prayer. He said, "Oh Allah, give me a dua, give me a supplication that no one else knows. You give it to me specially." It's like a special pass that he wants so that he can call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Say la ilaha illallah." Musa said, alayhi salam, "Everyone says la ilaha illallah. Your creation say la ilaha illallah. What's so special about it?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it replied back to Musa, "Oh Musa, if you put La ilaha illallah on one side of the scale, and all the heavens and the earth and everything in it, basically the universe, on the other side of the scale, La ilaha illallah would what? Outweigh all of that." To show you that the, you know, sometimes in science we like to say, the universe is governed, you know, by nature and mother nature and laws and science. It's true, by laws and science and physics, that's true. But more importantly, the universe is governed by La ilaha illallah, by the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The La ilaha illallah is what differentiates between the believer and the disbeliever. Okay, pretty straightforward. So some of the synonyms of La ilaha illallah that we want to talk about here. The first phrase is Deen al-Khalis. Deen al-Khalis. So does anyone know what Deen means? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Deen. Way of life. That is the most comprehensive meaning. Deen means way of life. But here's the thing. Deen comes from the same root as debt. Deen comes from the same root as dain, which is a debt that you incur. So in other words, you know how when you have to pay a debt, you have to keep going back? Deen is something that you have to keep going over and over again. Right? And as a side tangent, in early Christianity, they had this belief that if humans sin, that they would incur a debt to God. And the debt had to be repaid. But then Christianity goes into this big circle because they say, well, if you have to pay a debt to God, and if God owes everything, then are you truly paying God back? No. Because everything that you try to repay is something that Allah has already given you. So in Christianity, they end up going through this big convoluted way to say, therefore, since there is a debt incurred to Allah, and nothing in this world is a value to Allah, and nothing that is humanly is means anything to Allah, and there is nothing that can erase that sin except Allah, therefore Jesus has to be God. Okay? Because it's a big jump, but there's a very complicated process where they go, and maybe inshallah one day we'll have a class on that. Deen al-Khalas, Alex said, way of life. In other words, you can translate it as the pure religion, or you can translate it as the purest way of life. So why is La ilaha illallah the purest way of life? Is because you're not associating partners with Allah, you're not doing it for showing off, you're not doing it because you want fame, you're not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you want to fly low under the radar. No. Kalima tayyiba. We talked about this today in our khutbah. Kalima tayyiba, a good word. And Allah says in the Quran, oh, and by the way, these numbers here refer to the Quran, okay? Just in case if you're wondering. The surah number and the verse number, okay? Just putting it out there in case someone's like, well, what's 39 and 3 and 14 and 24? I don't know, right? Just in case, right? Allah says in the Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا وَيَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَمْثَالِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Have you not seen the example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the parable of the good word, which means La ilaha illallah? It is like a good tree. The scholar said, the tree here means the believer. Kalimatan tayyiba means la ilaha illallah. Shajaratin tayyiba, ma'naha al-mu'min, the believer. So its roots are firm in the ground, like la ilaha illallah, firm in your heart. And as one scholar said, the trunk of the tree is the statement of La ilaha illallah, and the tree branches and the canopy and the leaves, those are the actions. And so last time when we had a class, what did we say? Iman is comprised of three things. What were those three? I'm going to pick on Ashley. Give me one of them. Belief in the heart. So a person who says La ilaha illallah but has no belief in the heart, they are what? A hypocrite. Says it but has no belief in the heart, right? Belief in the heart, what else? Saying it on the tongue that you believe, and showing actions for it. There is no tree out there that doesn't have branches and a leaf. Find me a tree that doesn't have leaves on it and tree branches on it. Find me that. I'm very curious to understand that one. When I was in Arizona a few years ago, Arizona really teaches you the meaning of heat, dry heat, but it's okay. I went to this desert museum called Sonora. Desert museum, and I was walking, it's like this outdoor museum where it's like you see javelinas and I don't know, and different cacti and plants. And I saw it, and they were saying that there's this tree that grows in the desert. Not only does it derive sunlight from its leaves, obviously through chlorophyll, right? But the tree trunk itself and its branches are green as well. So it's absorbing chlorophyll, not only from its leaves, but from all of its branches and its tree trunk, subhanAllah. وَفَرُّهَا فِي سَمَاءٍ تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ. It gives its fruit off in all the seasons. So a believer is someone that is giving goodness back all the time. Okay? Another synonym of La ilaha illallah, as Allah says in the Quran, Al-Qawl Al-Thabit, the firm statement. So this is actually three verses down from the previous verse that we said, if you noticed it. Basically, after Allah gives an example of the La ilaha illallah as a beautiful tree like that of a believer, Allah says next, وَمَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ اجْتُثَّتْ مِنْ فَوْقِ الْأَرْضِ مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. And a parable, the example of the repugnant and خَبِيثَة means something that is repugnant, something that is disgusting. The example of the evil tree is like the evil statement. Evil statement. Okay? Maybe a statement of shirk, maybe a statement of, I don't know, Hail Mary, Mother of God, or something like that, right? You know, that's what they pray in church, right? Hail Mary, Mother of God. I'm not making this up. Okay? These roots are not actually in the ground. It's actually ripped out from the ground. مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. It has no foundation, it has no roots deep down. And then what does Allah say after that? يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give people, the believers, will make them steadfast with the qawl al-thabit. In other words, when you are a true believer, Allah will protect you from falling into disbelief, so you are given al-qawl al-thabit, the firm statement, the kalima, in this life and in the next life. So what does it mean in this life? It means basically that obviously you know who your Lord is. You say La ilaha illallah. And in the next life, when you are put into the grave, you answer the three questions correctly. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your prophet? The next synonym, and by the way, there's many synonyms, but we're just going to suffice with four. Kalimat al-taqwa. Kalimat al-taqwa. Allah says in the Quran, وَأَلْزَمَهُمْ كَلِمَةَ التَّقْوَى. And Allah bestowed upon them the statement of taqwa. And you might be wondering, like, what is, how, look, let's talk about this. What is taqwa? A lot of times people have this false meaning in their head. They think that taqwa means fear Allah. That's half of the meaning. That's half. Taqwa is hope in Allah's mercy and fearing Allah's punishment. It requires both. Okay? So, how is La ilaha illallah kalimat al-taqwa? Because when you say there's no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is really holding you back from doing something that is haram? Believing that what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold you accountable on the day of judgment. What is holding you back from, for example, just letting it loose and, you know, go and club it out all night and, you know, dance until you drop, right? Even though you might think it's a great time, it might be 10 minutes of fun. So, taqwa is to put a shield a wiqaya, to put a shield, a barrier between you and the anger of Allah. So La ilaha illallah is the kalima of taqwa, the statement of taqwa, because it enables you. It's sort of like a psychological boost in your heart, right? To protect you from whatever it is that you want to stay away from. Okay. The testimony of faith is also the highest branch of faith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a Sahih narration, "Al-imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba, 'alaha qawl la ilaha illallah wa adanaha imatatu al-adha 'an at-tariq wal haya'u shu'batun min al-iman." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Iman is 70 plus levels." Okay? The highest is la ilaha illallah. The highest is la ilaha illallah. And a lot of people, you know, when you hear this hadith, it might occur to you, like, why is la ilaha illallah the highest? It's just la ilaha illallah, saying la ilaha illallah. No, because as I said, la ilaha illallah is not just something you just utter. It's a complete modus operandi, something that's in your heart, something that you think about, something that you say, something that you believe in, something that you do. On the Day of Judgment, and by the way, the lowest form of iman, the Prophet ﷺ says, is to remove harm from the road. So let's say you're driving down the road and you find a large piece of metal or something and you remove it, right? That is a sign of faith, right? The other day I was driving down Patterson Road. Does anyone here know Patterson Road? It's that forest on Highway 6 in Eldridge. So it's like a forested area, and I was driving down that road. There was a turtle. I couldn't stop, but I made sure I didn't harm it. I was like, okay, well, there's three cars behind me. I can't just brake and stop, right? But I just made sure that I didn't harm it, right? There are times where you will feel like this nagging feeling in your heart to right something that is wrong, right? And it comes even from your daily aspect. It's like there are some people, they will look at this setup and they'll be like, ugh. It's like this, right? It's fine. It's this nagging aspect within them. Sufyan bin Uyayna said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed his servants with anything greater. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing that Allah has given you than knowing la ilaha illallah. I want you to think about that right now. I want you to pause at this point here. Imagine you was given the Nobel Prize in science, in physics, in mathematics, and you are also well-versed in literature, and you are celebrated, you know, you're a great scholar. Hey, think about how sad that is. But they don't know la ilaha illallah. It's truly a form of deprivation for them. I mean, look at Stephen Hawking, for example. You guys know Stephen Hawking? Stephen Hawking was a what? Astrophysicist, well known, very educated, knew so much about space. I mean, he was one of those scientists who built upon Albert Einstein. And we know Albert Einstein was probably one of the smartest people, of our times, in the science field, obviously. And yet, Stephen Hawking came to a conclusion that there could be no creator in the universe. I want you to think about it. So the fact that Allah has let you in on the greatest knowledge in the world of La ilaha illallah, I want you to be grateful for that moment. Because if not for that, you would probably, like any of us here on a Friday night, we'd probably be doing something that we don't want, that everyone else is doing, for example. It's Friday night, right? Could be clubbing, drinking, dancing, discoing, hooking up, going to the shisha bar, whatever it is, right? Trust me, the shisha bar is the least of the worries. Okay? So, another aspect of La ilaha illallah is that it is a statement that comprises of both a negation and an affirmation. So when you say there is no God, you're saying nothing out there. There is no possibility of another God, deity, idol, philosophy, thought, greater. There is nothing out there except Allah. So by saying there is nothing, like, so for example in English when you say, I ate nothing except for cake. Okay? That's what the kid would say. I ate nothing but cake today, mommy. Okay, we get it. That's all you ate. Nothing but cake. So when you say there's no God except Allah, this is the greatest form, as you could say, of hasr. When you single it out and you say only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? In this quote here, as you can see, it's a very interesting quote. Wahab ibn Munabbih was one time asked, isn't the key to paradise la ilaha illallah? And he said, yes, indeed. But there is no key without teeth. So every key you have out there has teeth and notches on them. You cannot just stick any key into any door and expect it to work, right? And so whoever comes to the door with its correct key will open it. And whoever comes to the door with a wrong key, it will not open for him. So in other words, La ilaha illallah is not just some key that you just go and, you know, okay, on the day of judgment, La ilaha illallah, right? There is some conditions associated with this key, namely the teeth that are associated with this. La ilaha illallah is not about knowing who Allah is. Okay? It's about worshiping Allah. So when you say the translation, when you say La ilaha illallah means there is no God but God, that's not the correct translation. The correct translation is La ma'buda bihaqin illallah. There's no one worthy of worship except Allah. And the proof of this is that the people of Mecca, when they were asked, who created the heavens and the earth? Right now, if you go to Christians right now, you ask them, who created the universe? You know what they'll say? They will say, God, the Father. God created the universe. They admit that. No one has any doubt about that. They will say Allah. So the fact that they acknowledge that Allah is present and there, does that make them a believer? No. So La ilaha illallah is not about acknowledging that God is God. It's about acknowledging that God is the only one worthy of worship. Because if you look at them, what did they used to do? They used to worship other idols alongside with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As found in this next verse, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And if they were to ride a ship and they encountered a storm, you know what they would do? They would pray sincerely in earnest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Full devotion. They would not call on to Hubal. They're not going to call on to Allat. They're not going to call on to Al-Uzza. They're not going to call on Manat. They're not going to call on anything else. They're going to call out to Allah. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. And when Allah saves them from that storm, they are delivered from that storm, and they go back onto the safety of the land, then they commit shirk, worship other idols along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As, I'll just say it. Susan here one time told me a story. I've heard of it before. So in Bolivia, they have these mountains, okay? So there's a lot of mountains. Okay, there's a lot of mountains in Bolivia, okay? But there are these mountains near the capital. And a lot of people go into these mountains to mine, to dig things out. Kids, women, men. SubhanAllah, you know what's so crazy? When they go into this cave, as they enter it, there is, on, I don't know, on the side here and there, deep inside, there is this shrine dedicated to, what's the name? El Diablo, the devil, but it's like this devil idol that's sitting, and they're putting cigarettes, they're putting beer, they're putting offerings, right? They're putting candles, they're food, whatever it is, right? And they're putting it because for some reason, and this is worse than the people of Mecca. Because the people of Mecca, when they got in trouble, they turned to Allah. But these miners that are inside the pits of the earth, they think that Shaitan controls underground, so they have to make pure dua to Shaitan that he protects them from the mine collapsing or something happening. And what happens is when they come out of the cave, then they worship God, right? The Meccans must be proud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands people to worship the Creator and the Sustainer. So the rule that I want to teach you today is that there's two things, Creator and creation. If you're not the Creator, that means you are a creation. Therefore, the creation is not worthy of worship. Something that cannot bring itself into existence is not worthy of worship. I want to say that again. Something that cannot bring itself into existence except through something else, it's not worthy of worship. So if someone thinks that... I want to pause here for a second, right? So, you look at, for example, the Greeks, the Romans, the ancient goddesses, and the gods. You look in Chinese local worship and deities, etc. You start to see a pattern, and also in some aspects of Hinduism, you see this pattern. The pattern is that the gods that they have are not like truly all-powerful, all this and all that in every aspect, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. Like they will give a power to one god, right? So Ganesh will have some power, okay? Kalima is gonna have some power, and Vishnu and Saraswati, and they all have, you know. And so the thing is, like, if you look in these religions, they don't call them gods; they call them deities. They think it's like some person that has reached a level elevated above the rest. So if you look at, for example, ancient Greeks, they believed that the old gods came into power through the prayers of people. So the more you prayed to them, the more power they had. If the less you prayed to them, the less power that they had. So what is the reason why Zeus and Poseidon and all these children of Cronus, how were they able to overthrow their god parents? Because people prayed to them. They abandoned worshiping the other gods. So in a sense, there is this idea in some parts of polytheism around the world that gods are somewhat like supernatural beings that are given some special power because they have reached some level X, Y, and Z. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran here, just don't want to, because we only have 25 minutes left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses two forms. He talks about the Creator and the one who sustains. Because, and the reason why this is important is because if you go and look into early Christianity, there is this idea of that God created the world and then he let Jesus manage it. Like Jesus is managing the world. Like in some Gnostic forms of Christianity, they have this idea that God creates And then he lets something called the demiurge, which is like a lesser emanation of God. Don't ask me how to explain that. A lesser emanation of God that actually manages the world. In other words, God is not intrinsically deeply involved in the management of the universe. Right? So if you look at these polytheistic religions, how do they manage that? I mean, you would think that they would have such a great mind that would think, oh, there is a God out there that can do everything. No, we need a God of the sea, a God of this, a God for weather, a God for rivers. U'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. Worship the one who has created you. And he is the one, he brings water from the sky. فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. And he brings forth from it sustenance for you, food for you. So why is sustenance tied to that point that we said that God is intrinsically involved in the world? Is that to sustain, it is a... to sustain something, it's something that you have to be involved with. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of the universe, it means that he is giving sustenance to the animals on a daily basis. He is deciding in his infinite wisdom how the weather should be. It's not like Allah created and they just left it on a system running by itself and he has nothing to do with it, okay? فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقْ. Let man observe, where have they been created from? Where did you come from? Okay. We've already talked about this. So the scholars have a difference of opinion regarding how many conditions are there for La ilaha illallah. Some scholars say 7, some say 8, some say 9. But for this class, we will suffice with 8. Okay. The first condition is knowledge. Al-ilm. You cannot say... You cannot say that you believe in La ilaha illallah, but you have no idea what that means. It's just not possible. So, knowledge is based on what? Facts. And we are living in a time where facts are increasingly twisted and dismissed as fake news. And this is no different. It's not, I mean, people, I don't know why people are so stunned. This is not different from what the people of Mecca used to say to Muhammad. He would bring a verse that Allah has sent down to them. And what would they say? Asatir al-awwaleen, fable stories of the past. AKA fake news. That's what it is. Fake news. Oh, Muhammad ﷺ received revelation today about this, and he told his community about that. What did they say? Sihrun mubin. Manifest sorcery. Ah, what do we hear today? Witch hunt. Right? We are living in the information age, and yet people choose to be ignorant. Right? Facts are there and they choose to reject it. So it's not based on hearsay. You go to some parts of the world, like for example in mainland China, a lot of Muslims there, they only know Islam from what they heard their grandparents say. That's what they'll say. I heard... You know, you're a Muslim, right? Yeah, you know, my grandparents are Muslim, you know, I'm Muslim, but I heard, you know, that as Muslims, you know, don't eat pork. Izni, sawi khimar, kul shay, ma fi mushkila. Commit zina, commit adultery, do gambling, murder, it's okay, just don't eat pork. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. Don't eat pork. Right? But gambling, drinking, cheating, everything, alhamdulillah. So Islam to them is based on hearsay. So in that sense, this ideology or this kind of theology that a person has does not fit the criteria for someone to say that they know who Allah is. They don't know anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So it's not amusing. And what I mean by amusing is like some people, they sit there and they think and they're like, you know, for example, it's very, very frequent we see in certain Christian communities. Well, they'll open the Bible and they'll have a Bible study, and then one person will say something along the lines of, well, you know, this verse speaks to me in this way. Have you guys heard of that? It speaks to me in this way. Well, friend, I think it's pretty clear here, okay? Thou shall not do X, Y, and Z, okay? No, but it speaks to me in a different way, okay? And you have more people doing that today with the Quran. You know what they'll say? Difference of interpretation. Okay, bring your interpretation. Prove it. Do you have proof for it? So it's not amusing. It's not how you envision how Allah is. It's not how you think Allah should be a creator. I received a book, I don't know, did you get a book recently in the mail of like 5 stories of ex-Muslims? Did you guys get that? Did anyone get that? It was like 5, it's like a book of like 5 ex-Muslims, okay? And they're talking about like how, you know, they left Islam because of X, Y, and Z reasons. And one of the people in there, one of the individuals in there, may Allah help him, said, I went to Mecca, listen carefully, I went to Mecca, the place where Muhammad ﷺ is buried, and I went to the Kaaba expecting some revelatory connection with God. I felt nothing. Must be not a true religion. Okay, the door's over there. It's Fadl. What do you think? Allah's going to come down from the heavens and be like, I am here? Astaghfirullah. This is how, there are people, they project onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala certain things that they want. And that's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala interacts with the creation. It's not how you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. I went to a Unitarian Universalist church, and they said, one person said, I just can't get over that. And one of their big things that they believe in is that they don't believe in hell. They're like, there's no such thing as hell. We do not believe that there is a God that would be so cruel to put you in hell forever. Okay? There can be no punishment, because that means God is vengeful. So I said, then there is no meaning to mercy. If you say that there can be no hellfire because God, then what is the meaning of mercy? Mercy has no meaning now. A teacher is not a good teacher if he gives out F and D's. Then what is the point of getting an A then? The point. There's no value to it. So it's not amusing, it's not an assumption, it's based on knowledge. And it's obviously the opposite of ignorance. And so if you went right now and you went onto the street and you grabbed someone off the street and you say, repeat after me, La ilaha illallah. Muslim? Not quite. Not quite. Must have knowledge. So knowledge can come from different sources, from sacred sources. Obviously you want to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously from sacred sources. You want to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Use your senses and your experience. In other words, look at the universe around you. Look at the things that are created. Who created all of this, huh? Who created all these planets? They just discovered the other day that there is an exoplanet out there outside of our solar system that is very similar to Earth and has water. Right? And has an atmosphere. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you say La ilaha illallah, it means you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's in control of the universe, the one who gives life, the one who gives death, the one who sustains, the one who controls the weather, the one who causes this person to live and causes that one to pass away, and so on and so forth. And so as a result, you reach that conclusion that Allah is the one only worthy of worship. We have a few verses here, quickly. So this verse is talking about so to give you some context, there are people on the Day of Judgment who are given the right to intercession. Okay? They are given the right to intercession. So what is intercession? Intercession is this concept of someone coming on your behalf to plead a case. Someone coming on your behalf to plead a case. Okay? So intercession has two conditions. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give permission for that person to intercede. And number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give permission to the recipient of the intercession. Okay? And number two, Allah has to be pleased with the person that's interceding on behalf. Basically, the one pleading for your case and the one who is the recipient of this intercession. So in other words, who is in this category? Like for example, the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, is he not beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course. But are all people beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. So the Prophet's intercession will not be applied to certain people that Allah is not pleased with. Give you an example. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's uncle died, he tried to intercede on his behalf. He tried to intercede on his behalf. And we know that his uncle passed away without faith. He rejected it. So he interceded for his uncle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it is not befitting for him to do that. But despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his rank from some part of hell to a higher level of hell. But still, it doesn't take him out of it. Right? So here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ الشَّفَاعَ إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they, and those who invoke, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not possess the right of intercession. So for example, right now, I'll give you an extreme example. Is Hitler going to be granted the power of intercession on the Day of Judgment? No. Okay, I can tell you right now. Is Fir'aun going to be granted Shafa'a, the right of Shafa'a on the Day of Judgment? Absolutely not. Why? Because he falls outside of that category. But only those who testify to the truth. This is the part I want you to focus on. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they know. So if you are a believer and you testify to the truth, then you fill into this category if you know. In other words, knowledge is accompanying this testification or this testimony to the truth, yani of faith. Also we have here, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. So know, O Muhammad, there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah. So the fact that, and he says, and ask forgiveness. In other words, knowledge comes before action. So if you want to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to know who Allah is. Here also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, عن عثمان بن عفان مرفوعا قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من مات وهو يعلم أنه لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. Whoever dies and knows that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah enters paradise. And this knowledge here, like we said, is not, when we say and knows, it's not just like, you know, do you know that Muslims worship Allah? and pray towards a black box. Do you know that? Yes, I know. That's not what this means here. It means knowledge with firm belief and action with it. So if the person dies and knows the knowledge is accompanied with action, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, enters paradise. So someone might say, but what if the person said La ilaha illallah on the deathbed? You know, does that not count? Yes, it does count. You know why? Because had they continued to live, they would be expected to what? Live out La ilaha illallah. But because, you know, Allah's decision came that they should depart from this world, that's all they could do. They said La ilaha illallah and that's it. Number two, Al-Qabool. Al-Qabool, acceptance. So this is a really important point here, and that is once you know something, it's either you want to accept it or you want to reject it. You know something, do you accept it or do you reject it? And so Qabool in Arabic is, in Arabic they say, it's something that is rooted in the heart. It happens in the heart. When you accept something, it's something that you have in your heart. Do you accept this or you don't accept that? Do you accept that glaciers are melting in the world? And also, it's something that you consent to. It's not something that you're forced to do. Something that you willingly do. And they said, وَالْرِضَى بِهِ فِي الْقَلْبِ. And you are pleased with it. You are actually pleased with it in your heart. So one of the things that some Muslims, they struggle with is, you know, sometimes they're not pleased that they're Muslim. They're not pleased. They're, you know, they say they're Muslim, but in some ways they just feel ashamed to be Muslim, for example. They feel like, you know, I should pretend that I'm not, I'm just gonna fly under the radar and, you know, people are not gonna know me as a Muslim. No, you shouldn't do that. Unless if you are living in a circumstance Allah knows where you're under threat, that's different. So what does it mean to say that you accept? It means that you accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has made what is halal, that has made what is haram, and the whole system of Islam, you accept the system, you submit to the system, you accept that this system is good. Even if you don't know the wisdom of it. If I came to you right now and said, Tfadl, I have... I wish, but I have a Lamborghini for you outside with title, no gimmicks, free Lamborghini parked outside, blue title, right now, yours. Will you ever find someone that's going to say, well, I don't understand the hydraulic system inside the car. I need to understand it before I accept this car. Or I need to understand how V12 works and how engines work in entirety for me to accept that Islam is the truth. And sometimes you will find that there are people that are very close to embracing Islam, they get hung up on some detail. They'll be like, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is God worthy of worship. I believe Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the prophet. But I just don't understand why we have to pray five times a day. And I can't accept that. Well, we have a problem here. So even if you are not at the level of putting it into practice, you should at least accept that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is a good system. For example, Someone has a carry-out store, a liquor store. You go to them and you say, brother, you know, you shouldn't be selling this. You're contributing to dysfunctional families. You're contributing to spousal abuse. You're contributing to drinking and driving. You're contributing to crime. You're etc. And health problems. You know, brother, this is haram. You know what? You're right, brother. I shouldn't be doing this. You know, I understand it's haram. I'm trying to work on it. I'm hoping I can get out of this business. Okay. Accepted. He accepts it. Right? And so that's why in Islam, for example, you know, if someone comes and says something that is haram, and you say, no, I don't accept that as haram, even though when it is clear proof in the Quran and Hadith and agreed by all the scholars that this is something is haram, and you come and say, no, I don't, you know, you'll hear people saying like, well, I don't believe that part, right? You'll hear that, well, I don't believe that part about it. This is not acceptable in Islam. If you don't understand it, you try to learn more about it and at least accept it in your heart and then find ways to learn more about it. Don't reject it outright. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا. And they say, we hear and we obey. You will not be able to obey and hear and obey truly if you don't accept it. Okay? Also, أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ شَرَعُوا لَهُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا لَمْ يَأْذَنْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about the people of Mecca, and have they, يعني the people of Mecca, other deities, يعني satanic deities, who have ordained for them a religion, a way of life, which Allah has not consented to. In other words, there is a religion that Allah consents to for us, and what is that? Al-Islam. What does Allah say in the Quran? Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam. Verily the way to Allah is al-Islam. Any questions? Okay, moving along. There are two types of rejection. Rejection, willful rejection, and out of ignorance. So a person that does willful rejection, this is called juhud, willful rejection. Brother, do you know the example of Fir'aun? Fir'aun was the person who knew that he was wrong, who knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was in control, and yet what did he do? He made a willful decision to reject it. Same thing with Iblis. Allah said to Iblis, make sajda to Adam. You know, someone tried to argue with me one time and said, Iblis didn't commit shirk, he's not kafir. Right? Iblis didn't worship another god. He just refused to prostrate to Allah, to Adam. And how is he kafir? Newsflash. Allah says in the Quran, أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He refused, and he became haughty and arrogant in front of Allah, and he became among the kafirin. So it was a progression. When he refused to bow, Allah asked him why he refused to bow. He could have bowed at that moment and gone over with it, right? What did he do? He didn't accept the decision of Allah at that point. He rejected the decision of Allah to Allah's face, and he said, why should I have to do that? I am better than this person. I'm created from smokeless fire, and this person created from clay. And let's not forget the fact, Iblis is the one that's telling all these mushrikeen to worship idols. That's disbelief. Okay? The pagan Meccans, they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the Lord of the universe. They knew they had to worship Him alone, and they rejected that concept. The second type of rejection is out of ignorance, someone who's never heard of Islam before. They don't know anything about Islam. And there is lots of opinion between the scholars of, are these people non-Muslim, or are they kuffar, etc. And it's a very long discussion, I don't want to get into it. But I follow the opinion that just because someone hears the word al-Islam, that doesn't mean they know what Islam is. Islam is currently corrupted by the news media, and so they hear of Islam in a very negative way. Allah says in the Quran, and these two verses are pertaining to the willful rejection. وَجَاهَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًّا. And they rejected them when their inner selves, their hearts, convinced thereof. In other words, they knew it was the truth, and out of dhulm and arrogance, they rejected the truth. And indeed, when it is said to them, La ilaha illallah, yastakbirun. There's no God worthy of worship, they became arrogant and they rejected it. Okay. Number three is sincerity and devotion. So when we talk about devotion, I am talking about the concept of, and here I wrote the opposite of associating partners with Allah. That's what I wrote. Because you might think sincerity, the opposite of sincerity is what? Insincerity. In this context, it's shirk. Yani, in other words, I'll give you the best example, is that all of your worship, your salah, your ibadah, your dua should be all directed to Allah. Not to some dead person in the ground, not to some holy person, not even to the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, when I was in Medina, I've said this before, there was a woman who came for Hajj, saved up all her money, came for Hajj. And then she wrote this paper and she stuck it inside the Mus'haf in Masjid al-Nabawi, and in it, in Urdu, she was basically saying, Messenger of Allah, I have come from X, Y, and Z land, and I am here beseeching you that you bless me with a child. You came all the way to do Hajj to come ask Muhammad ﷺ for a child? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child. The Prophet ﷺ couldn't even guarantee the survival of his sons. All of his daughters died during his lifetime. And you're going to ask the Prophet ﷺ for a child? So, the pagan Meccans, they did not devoutly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. In other words, they will worship Allah, and they worship this idol, they worship that idol with it. And as you know, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, what do? They would negotiate, let's worship Allah one day, and worship the gods one day, you with us, Muhammad. One day for us, one day for Allah. Muhammad said, no. 1 week for Allah, one day for our gods, no. 1 month for Allah, one day for our idols, no. 1 year for Allah, one day for idols, no. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. Your religion is your religion, and my religion is my religion. Okay? So this is what it means by sincerity and devotion. You might think, is this talking about riya, hidden shirk? No. Because hidden shirk can happen to a believer. But there is a person at work, at my work, she calls to Ganesh and Jesus at the same time. Like, she prays to Jesus, but then she also prays to Ganesh along with Jesus. And the rationale is, I'm gonna take whatever I can get. I'm gonna take whatever I can get. How can you say you are devoted to one God if you don't even believe that this God is going to give you what you want, and you need to have plan B, insurance policy B for you? That means you don't believe in this God. Okay? You only use AARP because Medicare doesn't cover all of it. Because Medicare only covers 80%, so AARP, like for my parents, covers the 20%. Okay? It is the message of all the prophets and the messengers, أَلَا لِلَّهِ الدِّينُ الْخَالِصِ, the pure religion. هُوَ الْحَيُّ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ فَعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Okay, he is the ever living, no deity worthy of except him. So call unto him sincere in religion. In other words, sincere. All of your worship should be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's define worship. There's two types of worship. Worship that is specifically for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and any act that can be an act of worship. So a specific act of worship is like what? Salah, fasting, slaughtering, dua, dhikr, zakah is not ibadah. Okay? Yeah, that's part of salah, right? So these are what you call ibadatun mahd. Worship in essence of itself. It has to follow a certain method. You cannot introduce, for example, music in the middle of salah. Like, you know, next Ramadan, Umar Muhyiddin is reading Taraweeh and we need someone to go like this. No, you don't introduce that because worship doesn't need you to add something into it. But if it's like, for example, I'm going to be driving to work and I'm going to make the intention that I'm going to get halal income and work hard, yes, that becomes an act of worship, but it's not an act of worship in and of itself. So here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, He's saying in all aspects of life, devote to Allah, and in the specific aspect of worship, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Okay? And then we have here some other verses for your reference. We have here a hadith, and then we'll stop. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ حَرَّمَ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has حَرَّمَ عَلَى النَّارِ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهُ. Allah has made haram for the hellfire to burn anyone, يعني eternal damnation, for the one who says لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ يَبْتَغِي بِذَلِكَ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, with sincerity in his heart. With sincerity in his heart. So even the last person that comes out of hellfire, the reason he is able to come out of hellfire is because he or she has sincerity in their heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِشَفَاعَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ خَالِصًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. The happiest people on the Day of Judgment are those who deserve my intercession on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those. What's the condition? They say, La ilaha illallah, no God worthy of worship except Allah, with sincerity in their heart. And there are many people today, they will say like, oh, you know, we hope that we will get intercession from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they're doing acts that are contrary to Tawheed, to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They will, for example, go and it's very, very casual stuff, by the way. I'll give you an example. You might think it's mundane and people think, oh, you're just being psycho and crazy. No, it's real. It's like knock on wood. People actually believe that, oh, you know, we're gonna start the project next week, you know. You knocked on the table, that's all you did, you didn't do anything, right? People, for example, going and, as we said, going to dead people and asking them for favors, right? People doing tawaf around graves, right? For example, the examples are plentiful, right? And even in the American culture, a lot of times, you know, immigrant Muslims, they don't know them. So like, for example, you know, they will have a dream catcher in their car. They don't even know what a dream catcher is. They're like, it's so pretty. It's like, do you know what a dream catcher is? A dream catcher, as its name indicates, is a charm that you hang over your bed, as believed by some Native American tribes, in hopes of catching good dreams and preventing bad dreams. Who gives you good dreams? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not some feathers. Okay? If it was feathers, birds never have nightmares. We have, oh, you just got the joke? It's a little slow. I'm sorry, I'm just being facetious, okay? There are Muslims that, for example, they will say things. Ya Hussein Madad, Ya Ali Madad. Have you heard of that before? They'll say, Ya Ali Madad. Oh Ali, help us. Ya Abdul Qadir al-Jilani Madad. Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, give me Madad. Someone, I'm not going to say who, someone one time tried to tell me that, you know, when you're lost, you come out of your house, you're like totally not centered, you don't know what you're doing, just say, Ya Habibi Ya Rasulullah, oh my beloved Messenger of Allah. If I am lost, I'm going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide me, and then I'm going to get on Google Maps. Okay, I'm not going to be saying, Ya Habibi Ya Rasulullah, like guide me. No. These little things that people add from their culture, Ya Ali Madad, etc. You know, or like for example, you know, you go to Turkey, specifically Turkey, and you know, what do you get? Those blue things that have concentric circles in them. And what do they say? Ayn. They say this, if you wear it, it's going to protect you from what? Evil eye. But people don't know it, and they're like, oh, it's so pretty. Turkish. Ertugrul. Alhamdulillah, right? Yes. Madad in Arabic means madda yamuddu, means to extend help. Give me help. It's literally like someone saying, Jesus save me. It's like that. Jesus help me. Right? But Ya Ali help me, for example. Okay? Yes. No, that's fine. So what they're doing is, in some cultures, like if they forget something, they will say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. They're not calling out to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're saying, oh Allah, send your peace and blessings to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. So it's just a cultural thing. It's not particularly wrong or not. Right? But that's different. See how different that is? That's you asking Allah to send blessings to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As opposed to the person who's lost and then says, oh my beloved, my prophet, I'm lost, right? It's different. Alright, so inshallah, we will stop here. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll have some more next week. Jazakallah khair, any questions? Any questions? Yes? Al-Ikhlas. Al-Ikhlas, like Suratul Ikhlas. And if you really think about Suratul Ikhlas, something to think about. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. So what does that teach you? Sincerity to the one who is the only God worthy of worship. Alright? Any other questions? Okay? سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. See you guys next week. جزاك الله خير.